The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Hey, morning, Delta. For those of you who don't know me, my name is John Kleinschmidt. I'm one of the pastors here as well. My main area of oversight is community groups, so if any of you ever have any questions, concerns, issues on community groups, please reach out to me. So, hey, so today we're talking about remembering God's Word, and I'm excited. Back in 2002, I was 19 years old, and I was in college. I thought I was a Christian because I was an American. I went to church when I was a kid, and then I was pretty moral, and I believed in Jesus. A friend of mine, Steve Dame, knew that I wasn't a Christian and continued to engage me, love me. He would drive up every other weekend from Carbondale to visit with me because he knew that the weekends when he wasn't here, I was out getting smashed. So he would come up and visit with me and pray for me, talk to me about Christ. And I started going to a place called Basic that year. It was Brothers and Sisters in Christ at the college. And I was there because I wanted to see a hot girl. Her name was Sarah. I'm now married to her. Thank you. Issue was, if she wasn't even there, she was at tennis practice all those Mondays. So that didn't work out so hot. But through God's grace, I became friends with people there. And then November of that year, God changed my life. November 18th, he gifted me the Holy Spirit and belief, and I was changed. Everything's just altered. I went from knowing things about him to knowing him. He granted me repentance and faith in him to forgive my sins and to change my heart. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know much, but what I did know leaving there that Monday night was that I followed Jesus now. That's what I knew. So I got back to my room and I threw away all the beer I had hidden because that's what you do when you're dumb and 19. So I threw that away and I called Steve. I was like, hey man, I don't know what happened. But I follow Jesus now. That's what I know. And I want him. And Steve, 19-2, man, we just grew up together. He'd say he messed up a lot with me, but he did great. He's a church planter now, actually. But in reality of it is that he sat there and said, and I said, what do I do next? And he goes, read your Bible. Read it. You're not going to understand a lot of it, and just read it. So since then, that has changed my life because I've read the mess out of this thing. And there's a lot I didn't understand, and there's a lot that I would just keep going through. But his words held true, and this word has changed my life. And as I've been praying for us this week, my begging has been that God would drive in us a desire to remember his word as written so deep. Sarah and I were looking for homes this past year and a half. One of the homes we looked at had a pond, and it had these huge steel girders by the pond. We didn't get this home, by the way, but there's these huge steel girders by this pond that they had a crane come in and drive them into the ground. And it was all along here, and it was there so that it would go about 30 feet down, so that the waters could not erode the hill. No matter what rains came or how high the pond rose, the hill would stay. So as I've prayed for us, as I've thought about us, that's been my prayer, that God would drive the word into our hearts so deep that no matter what, we could not erode. So I'm going to read from Jude, so turn to it, page 964. We're not going to read the whole book. We'll read through parts of it, then we'll pray, then we'll get into it, okay? We're going to first be doing verses 3 through 7, and then I'll tell you, guide you from there. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you that although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal judgment of the great day. just as Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, to serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Go to verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain of Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now to verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of with his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I have a seat and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us today? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you enable us to hear your word? Would you fill me with the passion and the power and the mercy of Jude by your Spirit? Would you empower us to hear by your Spirit? God, we bind the enemy from this place and we invite you to teach us, and that he would flee, because your mercy is more than the darkness. God, would you come now? Would you meet with us and change us for your glory and our good? Amen. All right, so hey, the main idea for our text today, where we're going, is we must remember God's word to contend for our faith. We must remember God's word to contend for our faith. That's where we're at. So the book of Jude, as you could see right off the bat, there was issues, and he's writing to this church, and he's concerned for them. He went from wanting to write something that would make everybody happy to feeling that he must appeal for them to contend, because false teachers had crept in unnoticed. So see that with me in verses 3 and 4. At the very end of 3, it says, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jude's appeal to them is to contend for the faith. And the central thing we must know as Christians is that we don't get to call balls and strikes. We don't get to be the ones who get to say what we believe and what we don't. The Word does. God's word is given to us. This describes the faith that was once for all given to the saints. And it describes what is true about humanity and God. And it is true. It is authoritative. And Jude's heart and his passion is, don't forget the faith that was given to you. Hold to it. Contend for it. Don't be deceived by others about it. Don't. Be on guard. The first point of this, I would say, is the necessity of remembering God's word is 3 and 4. The necessity of it, because if we don't have it, if we don't remember the word, it's one of the qualifications in Titus for a pastor is that they must hold the word as taught. As taught. Not as you wanted it to be, not as they felt it should be, not parts they liked, but as taught. That's what they must hold to. And he's there and he's telling them, hold to it. It's necessary to remember God's word. As you can see, people had crept in unnoticed is what it said, right? They snuck in. See, most false teachings that's the most dangerous to hurting the church is not somebody who stands up front and says, hey, I'm God, follow me. It's not somebody who walks up right off the bat and says, hey, let's throw this away. The whole thing's bad. What it starts with is, I mean, did God really say that? Much more satanic-ish, right? From the garden. Did God really care? I mean, does it really matter, this little part? Wasn't that just cultural? Wasn't it just then, not now? That's the most dangerous ones. And there's two that I want to describe that I think are the most dangerous for us right now in our culture. False teachings creep in. One would be what I'd call springboard theology, okay? So whenever I was a kid, there used to be a pool down the road from us. I'd get on the high dive. Anybody remember being wet and getting on a 10-foot high dive and how cold it was? Okay, just me. Well, it was cold, okay, people? The wind was coming. But you would jump in to get to this more fun thing, the water, right? So one of the teachings that can happen is this idea of springboard theology. It's basically where people view God's word as a springboard to what they want. It's a starting place. It's not the end-all be-all. It's not the structure. It's really just there to get us to something greater. It's there just as a starting point to jump. So with that, you come, hey, well, did God really say that homosexuality was wrong? Did God really say that there's a distinction between man and women, that there's gender roles? Did God really say that? I mean, maybe that was just a starting point. Maybe that was just to get us going. Did the virgin birth, does it really need it? I mean, maybe it was just for those people then because they needed some sort of mystery to make them believe. And what they view it is, they view God's word as a springboard to something else. And Jude is sitting there saying, you don't springboard to nothing. There's a once for all faith that is given. You don't make it to what you want. You receive it for what it is. The second one that I think is so easy in our culture too is you take a characteristic of God and you elevate it to God itself. You see this all the time with love, right? If God is loving, he wouldn't be wrathful. If God is loving, wouldn't he want me to be happy? If God is loving, shouldn't I do what I wish? Shouldn't I not engage this person about this thing? Because it's not loving. And we take an attribute of God and we elevate it to God himself, replacing all the other attributes. And when you look at Jude, that's what the people were doing. They were taking God's grace and they had elevated that to negate everything else. Hey, if God's gracious and he forgives us, then do what you want. If God is gracious, man, have sex with who you want. Do what you please. Who cares if you lie a little bit? Get what you feel like. God's gracious. And the reality of it is that they used God's grace as an excuse for sin. And the thing is, the word says God's grace is not an excuse for sin. God's grace is an excuse to fight sin. God's grace is an assurance that we will not be overran by it, not to make it okay. So Jude tells them, contend for the faith. Contend. And remember God's word in it. There's going to be three dangers I want to highlight, okay? Three dangers. There's a million we could do, but there's three dangers I want to highlight from here. What we see is dangers that happen if we don't remember God's word and we don't contend, okay? First danger is judgment. You're welcome. I know we all love judgment, so I'm here for you. This is what you all came for from church, right? Judgment. The first danger is judgment. That's verses 5-7. Jude's there and he tells them right off the bat, I'm going to remind you, although you once fully knew it. He takes the truth they know of the scriptures and he reminds them of it. And he gives three examples of unbelief, of basically springboarding to your own authority like the angels did. They left their position. They wanted to be rulers instead of being ruled. And then he also goes to sexual perversion or sexual morality. Hey, choose your own morality. And he goes and he uses these examples and he in essence just says, those who walk in unrepentant sin, those who reject God's word and say, I'll believe what I want, those who reject his authority and say, I get to be my own personal authority, thank you, they don't get grace. They get judgment. God will not be mocked. There's only one ruler of the universe and it's not me. It's not you. It's him. Jesus is not a fairy tale. Jesus is not in the sky saying, who really cares? You guys are all just so sweet. He's the king. He's a king. I knew a girl one time who said she hated God the Father, but loved Jesus. She hated God the Father because all you see is his judgment. But Jesus is so sweet and so kind. And this text flies in the face of that. It's Jesus who destroyed the unbelieving Israelites. It's Jesus who's holding the angels ready for condemnation. It's Jesus who destroyed God and Gomorrah. We cannot be deceived. If we reject God's word and we reject God's rule, judgment is the first danger. Judgment. Danger number two. We could do like 30 dangers, but I don't think we want to be here for all of them. So we'll just do a couple out here. Danger number two is going to be in relation to verse 11. Verse 11. A woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of the gain of Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. Danger number two is this. We seek to use God for our own gain. If we forget God's word, we seek to use God for our own gain. I'm just going to take one of those individuals from the Old Testament, Balaam. He's sitting there. If you look at Balaam in the Old Testament, you read the verses in relation to Balaam in the Old Testament. Basically, he seems right on the outside. He seems right on the outside. He's there as another king from another nation comes and says, hey, go curse Israel for me. And he says, oh, I can only do what God tells me to do. I'll only say whatever he tells me to say. If you go and read it, and you would see it, and you think, man, he's doing pretty good because he said that. I'm only going to do what God tells me. I'm not going to say that, guys. Sorry, God won't let me. And then you see him then leave one night or the next morning, and God said, you can go with them if they've come for you. And then God sends an angel to kill him. And if you read the text, you're like, I'm kind of confused. Because it looks like he's doing what God said. Why is there an angel about to kill him and the donkey saves his life? What's going on? So here's the deal. In Balaam's heart, God sees to the heart. He is looking to use God to lead others into sin and to get some money and gain. And he looks good on the outside. He's saying the right churchy words, but the reality of it is the inside, something's wrong. And God knows his ways are perverse, and he says, I came to deal with it. And then he gave him mercy and said, you can go, but you better not do anything beyond what I say. And later on, Balaam got what he wanted to do, and he got his money, and he got to kill Israelites and lead others into sin. And then he's going to get his judgment. We have to be careful, because if we forget our role and we forget God's word, we will be in danger to seek to use God for our gain. We see it all the time, right? Politicians, they see the fallen ball behind in the religious vote. All of a sudden, somebody starts saying, God bless America. It's just like, I feel so dumb. But that's the truth. Like, let's start using God here. Get him to use, let's use him for our gain. Maybe even throw in a scripture, use it how we want, for our gain. Let's get some votes. God help us. In our celebrity status, we have lots of stars, male, much of the time stars, who can be accused and at times do atrocious things to women. And then you'll see them after some performance getting asked, like, did you do this? And what do they become? They become religious real quick. Man, you know, I don't know. You know, I'm just thankful that God's helped me play a good game tonight. You know, I'm trusting God to watch over me in the future. I mean, if you watch it, you'd see all these accusations that come. You watch what they start doing in their press conferences. You watch what they do after the game. They use God. And they'll talk about a spiritual advisor sometimes, how they're trusting God. And that all they're doing is they're using him for their gain. They're not remembering the God of the Bible. They just use him. I knew a girl one time in college. She couldn't find a Christian guy to date, so she decided that she was going to date non-Christians, right? So whenever she was engaged on that reality of like, hey, this isn't God's design. God's design is not that. The Bible says that's basically you're dating another God. That's not the way it works. God has marriage designed for godly offspring. Don't be a fool to yourself. You know, intermingling here is going to go good. The Bible says that that's like death and life here. You're death to them with the gospel. You're going to be life. Yeah, you can tell them about Jesus, but there's no dating. Don't do that. You're going to become unequally yoked, and it's not healthy. And her response was just the reality of, but God says to share the gospel. So my plan is share the gospel with them as I do. So she used God's word for her own gain. I'm lonely, so I'll find a way to justify it. And here's the thing. All the people I've seen do this, because I've seen this over the years, man, how many of them are more passionate about Jesus when they've done that? How many of them are more fervent in sharing the gospel, showing up at church, showing up at community group? From what I've seen, it almost goes the opposite when individuals deceive themselves in that lie in regards to dating an unbeliever. They don't show up. They don't read the word. They feel ashamed. We have to be careful. If we forget God's word, if we choose that we're going to pick and choose what we like and what we don't, we will be tempted to use God for our own gain. And danger number three, it's going to be verse 16, and here's the danger. The danger if we forget God's word is that we become unthankful self-worshippers, that we'll become unthankful self-worshippers. That's danger number three. Look at me with verse 16. They are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. Basically, these people made everything about them. If you forget God's word, you'll make everything about them. There's a part of me right now that wants to make a joke about Brian Hubert because, well, I just do that every sermon about making it about him, but he's downstairs, so he's not even here. I can't do it to his face, so I'm not going to do it. But no, the reality of it is that if we're not careful and we forget God's word, we'll start thinking everything's about us. They became loud-mouthed boasters. They started using people. Willingly or unwillingly, it's what they did. Malcontent. They weren't thankful for nothing. I want more. They saw everyone else as the problem. They saw the universe circles around us. If we forget the word, we lose Thanksgiving. We lose how a blessing it is with our kids and our family. We lose that we woke up today with breath in our lungs. Instead, it's a thousand things that suck. We lose Thanksgiving. And being in the word draws us back to who God is and who we are. Romans 11 says it this way: oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's about God. It's not about you and me. And if we miss that from the word of God, we will become self-worshippers and think it's all about us. James 4 says that we're part of the problem. You're welcome. Most of the time we are the problem. I know, this is such a, you're welcome for the hopeful sermon here. James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you murder. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures and passions. We are not central. God is. And if we do not remember God's word, it'll make it about us. We'll worship us. Here's the thing. We're not that smart. Proverbs says that there's a way that seems right to man that leads to death. Jeremiah 17 says that there's a reality, there's something in our hearts that we, that our hearts are deceptively wicked beyond what we can think. We can't understand them. We need each other. We need God's word to save us from us. We must remember it. If we don't, we'll start to justify dumb stuff and become ungrateful. This is the heart of a husband who can only blame his wife or his kids for his foul mood. They're the issue, not me. They're the problem, not me. If they'd listen better, be better. If they would just hear what I'm saying, if they just follow my leadership, life would be fine. In essence, that man would be saying, God, you messed up with the wife and kids he gave us. Instead of being thankful, you messed up. You gave us the wrong ones. They're the problem. You're the problem, ultimately, God, because if you would have done this better, I wouldn't be struggling right now. I wouldn't have sinned. It's them. In that moment, they're not remembering God's word, and that person is self-worshiping and ungrateful. And instead of using God's grace as an excuse to fight and inviting others in, they're finding ways to blame God for their problems. But Jude doesn't just command us to contend, and he doesn't just ascribe dangers if you don't contend. He also says the hope in the midst of the hardness, 17 through 25. The hope in the midst of the hardness. So I don't know if you know this or not, but following Jesus can be hard. Like legitimately following Jesus can be hard. If it was all men's conference, I would say some other words to try to make that even more clear, but we're not going to. But following Jesus can be very hard if you really want to follow him, right? I didn't say come to church. I didn't say act like you're a Christian. I said following Jesus can be hard. Contending for our faith can be hard. And Jude's telling them in this section, he's going to tell them, hey, remember what the apostles said, and he's going to list into these commands of what it looks like to contend for their faith and our faith, and he's going to list them out. But the thing is, if we hear them for what they are, it's hard. It's not easy. It's hard. Dealing with false teachers in our culture to stand firm and contend for our faith, it'll be hard. This is true across the world, and it's been true for years. It just hasn't been true for us. It's going to be hard. And what I want to hear you say is, or what I want you to hear me say is, that there's hope in the midst of the hardness. There's hope in the midst of the hardness. Say hope with me. Hope. There's hope in the midst of the hardness. Jude is not sitting here saying, figure it out. Get stronger. Read your Bible more. Deal with this. Stiffen your neck. You can make it through. He's going to start the book with mercy, the mercy of God to keep you. And he's going to end the mercy of God to maintain you. He can do it. The hope in the midst of it is God. The hope in the midst of the hardness is God. God's plan and Jude's plan is not that, hey, get it all done. His heart is, God is sovereign. He owns the universe. He's big. He's got authority. Nothing compares to him. Man up, woman up, get on your knees and go to him, because he's going to fight through you. And it's going to be a miracle. And when you stumble, there's a king of gracious mercy who will fight with you and for you. Do not do this on your own. Don't be deceived. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then we'll go backwards. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Jude is saying, take your eyes off these false teachers. Take your eyes off even the commands I'm about to give you and put them on God who can sustain you. You have hope in the hardness. Who here has tried to grow and then failed at it? Grow in your honesty. All right, just kidding. No. Yeah, that's a preacher joke, right? That's what you do. No, yeah, it's hard. Who here wants to grow in their patience? Good luck on your own. Who here wants to grow in being faithful to God's word? Who here wants to be more bold as it pertains to sharing the gospel? Okay? You're not going to do it on your own. But the king of authority who can keep you from stumbling can. Quit looking to yourself. We've got to look to him. The hope in the hardness is God. It's hard because we need him, and that's the point. That's the point. So you get passionate, and you get humble, and you say, I suck. And he's like, yep, let's do it together. We're going to grow. But I haven't done this in years. Yep, let's go. This is a different year. I didn't change. The hope and the hardness is God. So before we get into these five, I just wanted to call out. Because if you hear and really hear them, it's going to sound hard. But then there's hope in the hardness. How do we contend? I'm just going to call out five of these commands. Number one, remember God's word. It says verse 17, but you must remember the beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude tells them you contend by remembering the word. You contend by remembering the word. Remember the word. They're having to remember out false teachers. And you know what? It's going to be tough. You know what? There's false teachers today, Delta Church. You should know this. And there's going to be more and more. There's pastors out there that are proclaiming false teachers. You're going to see Christian artists who are going to fall away and start claiming things that just don't make sense. You're going to have people you looked up to that are just going to believe crazy stuff. God's not surprised. But he tells them to remember the word so that they could have hope. Why must we remember the word? If we know God's word, we can have hope in the midst of everything. If we're sinning and struggling, we can remember, 1 John says, confess your sins. The penalty's already been paid, propitiation. Run to God for mercy. Remember Romans 7. Paul struggled, but yet Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If we remember God's word, we can, if life's hard, we can be like, man, instead of just being like, man, I have no hope, we can say, no, God's completing a work in me for the unfading crown of glory. It's coming. 2 Corinthians 4, or 3 and 4, sorry. The reality of it is, if we remember God's word, hey, false teachers come, I can't believe this person fell away. You can read God's word, and you can be like, this is what he said would happen. He's not failed. But if we forget God's word, we're in danger of missing it. So we can contend, remember God's word, so you can have hope. A second, build yourself in your most holy faith. So you look at that verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. He says here that you contend by owning your faith. Did you hear the word your? Building yourself in your most holy faith. So I'm begging you not to miss this. This one weighs heavy on my heart. You and I have to own it. Own it. This is my Jesus. This is my scriptures that I believe. This is his gospel that I proclaim. You have to own it. This isn't the church's morality. This isn't what my parents said. This is mine. He is my king. And I submit to him. Build yourself in your most holy faith. You own it. You contend by owning it. This isn't I do it because church said it. I do it because God said. You own your faith. And quit being silly about it and giving excuses. You own it. Man up. You own it. When I say own it, I didn't say you have to know everything. I didn't say you need to be perfect and not sin. I said own it. In 2021, I think Jude would say, he'd say, stop reading your bleeping Facebook. I don't know that he'd say that part, but I put it in there. And every blog out there, read your Bible, submit to it, fight your sin, and walk with others. Pursue Jesus. Own it and stumble along the way, and God is there to help. Number four, in 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Wait for the mercy of Jesus to return. If we're going to contend for our faith and remember the word, we have to live for a different kingdom. His mercy, he will come back and redeem those who are his. It won't be because you were good enough or I was good enough, but we wait for the mercy of his return, and we put our hope there. We put our hope there. It's on mercy. If we don't, we'll count rights and wrongs, and we will start to look at this world that's supposed to be more than it's supposed to be. So we wait. And we bank on mercy, not Kyle Edmondson being good enough, not you reading your Bible enough, but mercy. God's mercy, he'll come back for me. So I can be merciful to others. So maybe you think after those first four, you got this. I'm hoping to bust your bubble on number five. I think Jude is here. But here's the thing, like you may think you've got this, I can do those things. Number five, I think he presses us all home. The fifth command that I'm going to call out of these that he put is engage. 22 and 23. We contend for our faith by engaging. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I read the wrong verse. Sorry, guys. 22 and 23. I got all passionate about the end, I guess. All right, 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We contend by engaging. He didn't say crawl up in a hole. Remember God's word, build yourself in the faith. Pray, I skipped one by the way, dang it, we'll go back. Pray in the Holy Spirit, that was the other one. Wait for the mercy, no. He says engage. Engage those around you. Engage, you discern where they're at. Some people, however they may be lost, some people are struggling, have mercy on them. Some people they may expose to not believers, engage them, snatch them out of the fire. Others, they may be the false teachers, engage them, but be cautious. Engage them, but be cautious in how you engage them. But engage. Engage. He's not saying be a jerk in your engagement. He said do it by mercy. He's not saying be a bulldog that rips people apart because they have bad belief, because most of us have bad belief, especially when we're in our first faith. It means be merciful. Help each other. Be gracious, just as God's been gracious with you. Don't cause unnecessary division, but engage. Engage. You have to take a risk sometimes and be wrong. But here's the thing. He says this because the church is not a solo endeavor. We're the body of Christ. So we contend together, not apart. It's the faith given once for all the saints, not just for Mallory or me. So we fight together and we fight for each other and we engage those around us. And we need God's help to do it. For Delta to be the place we're supposed to be, we're all going to need to engage one another and not just wait for others to do it. You're going to see people in your midst that you're going to hope they talk to somebody else, talk to them about Jesus. No. I hope somebody else tells them about what they're doing might be walking in sin. No. For us to contend for our faith, we have to own our faith and own one another and be okay sometimes being wrong when we talk to them. I was wrong. Forgive me. We have to have the awkward conversation. We have to love each other enough to do it. And I apologize for missing one, but we're going back to pray to the Holy Spirit. It's the end of verse 20. The other that he says is praying in the Holy Spirit is that one I missed earlier is number 3. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit is his command. Well, you know what praying in the Holy Spirit is? Y'all looked up on that one. Yeah, that's like, I'm not even going to dive into what the hell he's describing it. But here's the gist I would say is last week we're to pray and we're desperate. You know what we're desperate to own our own faith? Prayer. We're desperate for the Holy Spirit's power. Desperate to engage others? The Holy Spirit's power in prayer. Desperate to remember God's word? The Holy Spirit's power in prayer. We're supposed to be so humbled by all the things that are going on in us that it leads us to prayer. I can't do this. And you know what? You don't know how to pray. That's perfect. You're saying, I don't even know how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ask him. Romans 8, ask him, how do I pray in the Holy Spirit today? How do you want me to pray? We contend through the weapon of prayer. God has made us broken so he can make us whole. There's one song I heard recently. Don't run from the brokenness. Pray. Ask him for help. The hardness of remembering, growing, praying, and waiting, and engaging is real. And we're desperate for help. And there's hope in the hardness. We must remember God's word to contend for our faith. We must. Last 3 things I have. The only thing I would say is like, as we wrap this up, and I'm concerned for some of you. I'm concerned for some of you that you may be reading things, believing things that are undermining the faith that was once for all given to the saints. I'm not saying you can't read. I'm not saying you don't have diverse perspectives, but everything comes back to the word of God. And I'm concerned that some of you are believing lies that undermine the clear teachings of Scripture to justify emotions, feelings, past, and experiences. Be careful. If you're looking for more reasons to justify not obeying God's word or applying it that's clear, then you are looking for ways to understand what it means in its context and how you submit to it, you may be off. Be careful. Number 2, I did not want this to be a, hey, go read your Bible more sermon. Because all of us know we should do something better. And you know what? We suck. That's why we need the hope in the hardness. We're not good at it much of the time. Go to God for mercy. Think, what do you need to do in regards to contending for your faith and remembering God's word? And don't just say, I'm going to do it this year, God. Luke 5 talks about a person who comes to Jesus with leprosy and says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Guys, he wants this for us. He's willing to help. Go to him and say, if you're willing, help me. Hebrews 6 says that we will grow beyond where we're at if the Lord wills. Go to him for mercy. Ask him to will. Third is, you may be listening to me or seeing me, and you may be just like me in 2002. You may be here, but you don't know the God of the universe. You don't love him, one of the other things, and you are just going to church to feel a little bit better. Welcome. God loves you. He's got a purpose. He's given us a faith that's once for all given to his saints, and central to that is Jesus Christ. And if you're hearing this, you should know this, that you can be changed and transformed. You don't have to be ruled by sin anymore. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect tomorrow, but I can say that you can have the hope and the hardness of Jesus Christ. You turn from your sins. You rebelled against God, and you repent of them, and you say, Jesus, I ain't got nothing. I come giving all I've got. Give me yourself. Forgive my sins. Change me. And then you run as hard as you can, filled with the Holy Spirit for God's glory. Let's pray. God, do your work today. Whatever conviction people need, please do it. For those who need new life, please be willing to grant that to them. For those who are struggling, please help them in their journey. For those who are questioning your word, please be patient with them and allow others to graciously and mercifully walk with them. For those who are rejecting your words and looking for ways to honestly go against it, and they don't even mean to, please give them clarity. Forgive anywhere where their hearts are going astray. And guard us all in the rails and the beautiful structure of your scriptures and your body. And may we be merciful with each other. May we not be jerks. May we not be judgmental, but may we be gracious modelers of Christ, helping each other in our struggles. And God, may we contend with all our might to keep the pilot light lit, if you will, desperately needing for the fuel of the Holy Spirit to help it grow. God, help us. For your name, amen.